Amen. Let's ask God's blessing upon the going out of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we are about to get into a very prophetic part of Your Word this morning here in Revelation. I pray that You would give us the wisdom and discernment, Lord, that we may correctly divide the word of truth. And I pray that this would be both a wake-up call as well as an encouragement to all of us here at Woodburn Bible Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before we jump into this, I just want to remind you of something that we talked about last week. The golden lampstands that we read about, of course, we just read the verse that says those are the seven churches, those lampstands. The lampstand is symbolic of the church. And it says that those seven stars are an illustration of the angel for each church. Now, I told you last week that doesn't mean angel in the sense that we think of an angel in heaven. The correct translation for that particular use of the word angel in that part of the Bible actually just means messenger, which is who's the messenger to each of those church, the pastor. So Jesus is writing to these churches and to their pastors, okay? That's what we got going on here. Now, last week, we began this series of messages from Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where this section of Scripture contains letters to the seven first century churches in Asia Minor. This part of the world is what we know today as the country of Turkey. Now, the Apostle John, he is the one that penned these letters, but he received all of this information word from word from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Many times the book of Revelation is referred to as the revelation of St. John. That's not correct. This is actually the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he relays this information to John. Okay? So that's what we're looking at here. Now, this book of Revelation, it was written around the year 95. John was an old man by this time. He was also living in exile on the island of Patmos. He had been sent to this island. It was basically kind of an outdoor prison, in a manner of speaking, a very hostile environment. Not much in the way of natural resources. It was not expected that a man who was in his 90s would last very long in that area. He was pretty much sent there to die. And they put him out there so he couldn't infect the population at large with all his preaching about Jesus, which is what put him out there on that island in the first place. It was expected he would die out there. But see, God's always got his own plan. And it wasn't God's plan for John to die on that rocky island. He was sent there in the year 95, but you know what happened 1 year later in the year 96? That wicked Roman emperor that sent him to that island, he actually died. And the next guy that came into power, he said, hey, somebody go get the apostle John, tell him he can come back home. And John returned to the city of Ephesus, where he had been the pastor many years earlier. Last week, we read that letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus. And we know, I told you from church history, the first pastor of the church at Ephesus was the Apostle Paul. After him came Timothy, his protege. And then sometime after that, the Apostle John was actually their pastor. So last week, as we studied this letter to the church at Ephesus, the letter started out pretty good, didn't it? Jesus commended the church for standing strong in the face of persecution. He said, you guys don't tolerate false teachers and wickedness. And I commend that. And it looked like Jesus had nothing but praise for the church. But then listen to what he said. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. See, this church was still working. They were still doing some of the things they were supposed to do, but their love for the Lord was growing cold. They were going through the motions with some of the stuff in their church. They were working more out of a sense of obligation than out of true love for Christ. Remember what Jesus told them? He said, you guys need to do three things. You need to remember, you need to repent, and you need to return. Remember what it was like, how your love was for me when you first got saved. then repent of the way you're doing things now, and then return to those acts of love that you did when I first saved you all those years ago. Now, John, he wrote this letter. Like I said, he received it directly from Jesus. And this letter to the church at Ephesus ends by Jesus telling the church at Ephesus, if you do the things I tell you to do and you remain faithful to the end, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life that grows in the paradise of God. And friend, that promise is for us too. Did you know that? Well, now that we've had a review of our message from last week, we're going to get after it in our message for today. The second in this message, or this series of messages, it is entitled Letter to Smyrna, Church Behind the Iron Curtain. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 in Revelation chapter 2. Now, those of us who are old enough to remember, and as I look around, I see some of you who are at least a year or two older than I am, so I know you remember. The Iron Curtain was a boundary that completely divided the continent of Europe from 1945 to 1991. We know this. We remember it. Many of you, if you're around my age or older, we saw the news footage of the most well-known physical symbol of this Iron Curtain, which was, of course, the Berlin Wall. We saw that on the news getting torn down back in 1991. It was like, wow, I can't believe this is happening, that this is going on. So what was the deal with this boundary? Well, friends, it's like this. On one side, there was democracy and freedom. On the other side, there was communism and oppression. And nowhere was that more evident than with the Berlin Wall. On one side, people were generally free to do what they wanted to do, worship the way they wanted to worship, and pursue their dreams and desires. On the other side, there were communist dictators that were oppressing people, that were keeping them enslaved. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because this is exactly the type of environment the church at Smyrna existed in 1900 years ago. It was very, very similar. Many of you have heard the name Corrie Ten Boom. And for those of you that haven't, let me tell you a couple things about Miss Ten Boom. During World War II, she helped rescue countless Jewish people from the Nazis. Long before World War II, when she was a small child, one time she was having a conversation with her father, and the family was Christians, even when she was tiny. She was reading about some of the folks that had died for their faith in Jesus, and she said, "Daddy, I'm afraid that I will never be strong enough to die as a martyr." That's heavy stuff for some little girl to be thinking about. And her dad said, "When you have to go on a journey, when do I give you the money for the fare? 2 weeks before you leave?" And she said, "No, Dad, you give it to me on the day I go, because that's when I need it." He said, "That's exactly right. And you have a Father in heaven who knows when you're going to need things too. And if the time comes to die, you'll find the strength you need just in time." Well, that was kind of a prophetic statement of sorts, because many years later, Corrie Ten Boom was held in a very notorious Nazi prison camp called Ravensbrück. I believe we've got a picture of it in the next slide. There it is. Folks, more than 50,000 women were executed in this prison camp. And it was during this time when Corrie Ten Boom was imprisoned here, she wrote these words: "It is necessary when we prepare ourselves for the end times also to be prepared to die for Jesus." Now, the first point we want to look at today is the suffering of the saints. You know, living here in the United States of America, we don't really have to worry about being tortured or killed for our faith in the Lord. It's pretty unlikely any of us would ever be called to die as martyrs, at least not here in America. But keep this in mind. Being a martyr is not just confined to dying a torturous death. What if you get fired because you're a Christian? You lose your job. You lose all your income because you're a believer in Jesus. What if your kids are bullied or tormented at school because they love the Lord? Suffering for Jesus takes on a lot of different forms. Now, the letter from the Lord Jesus to this church at Smyrna was written to a group of people that were under tremendous pressure and persecution. By the time this book of Revelation was written, worshiping the Roman emperor, that was mandatory. He set himself up as God, and Christians were considered to be enemies of the state because they refused to bow down to old Caesar. Now, today here in America, we tend to associate our worship of Jesus with coming into a nice, clean, comfortable church, sitting in a padded pew while the AC keeps us cool in the summer, the heat keeps us warm in the winter, and some of you are cold and hot even at the wrong times, but we won't get into that. The point is, we control the climate in here, whether you think it's too hot or too cold. We're sitting in our Sunday clothes in the padded pews. Everything's real chilled out. We're just relaxed, hoping the sermon gets over quick so we can get up out of here and get on to more important things that really matter. Folks, we need to remember that in certain parts of the world, if you were doing what you're doing right now, you may have a group of soldiers come and yank you out of here and chop your head off or shoot you to death. Being a Christian in certain parts of the world is still a death sentence today. And the people at this church in Smyrna, they suffered things that we can't even imagine. These people were physically ripped to pieces. Some of them were thrown alive into boiling oil. Others were lit on fire. Some were ripped to shreds by wild animals in the Colosseum as people cheered. Many of these folks were forced to helplessly watch as their wives and children were murdered right in front of them, and then they were tortured and killed. Jesus told these believers in Smyrna, be faithful even to the point of death. You know, in our civilized modern form of Christianity, I wonder if any of us are even remotely capable of making a sacrifice like that. Chuck Colson, he tells a story about this Cuban poet whose name was Armando Valladares. He was arrested back in 1960 in Cuba for opposing Fidel Castro. Many of you in here right now are old enough to remember when old Castro first came into power. And boy, he stayed there for a long time, didn't he? Now, Armando Valladares, this poet who dared to stand against Castro, he spent 22 years in prison because of that. And he later wrote a book called Against All Hope, where he told of the unspeakable brutality that these political prisoners suffered. I'm fixing to get a little graphic here. During a 1 3-month period, he told of the showers of human waste they were given on a regular basis. He said, you know, when I first went into prison, I was a pretty minimal Christian. But when everything else was stripped away from me, I truly discovered the power of the living Christ. And then he wrote, his presence made my faith an indestructible shield. And folks, that brings us to point number two, which is fear no evil. The Christians at Smyrna lived in a world where they were absolutely despised for their faith. Jesus begins his letter by telling them who he is and that he understands what they're going through. Listen, these are the words of Jesus. He says, these are the words of the first and the last who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty. The first and the last means there was nothing before him and there's not going to be anything after him. Jesus is both the creator of the heavens and the earth, and at the same time, he is the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises of God. He is the first and the last. The Christians in Smyrna, they needed to be reminded that Jesus was still the one in charge and that the persecution they were facing was all part of God's plan and purpose. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says These are the words of him who died and came to life again. Obviously, he's talking about his crucifixion and resurrection. And this was a much needed message for these folks, many of whom became martyrs. See, the experience Jesus had with his own death, it helped him to identify with the more than 5 million Christians that were killed during this time in human history. Jesus claimed victory over death. And he's able to give eternal life to anybody and everybody who puts their faith and trust in him and who suffers persecution for his sake. So Jesus starts out the letter by saying, hey, I know what's going on. I got a full understanding of what you're going through because I've been there myself. He knew all about their persecution and their poverty. And yet he says, but you're rich. See, the Lord's values are a whole lot different than the values of this world. The things we value, God doesn't care nothing about. And unfortunately, many times things that God values, we don't care much about. Jesus knows what you're going through if you're suffering, though, and that should be an encouragement to you. We serve a Lord who understands because he's already been where we are. Now, Jesus goes on to tell him, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they're not. They're really a synagogue of Satan. Even in the early church, even in this very early church, there were false teachers, both Gentiles and Jews. These particular folks that Jesus is talking about, they were of Jewish descent. And they were saying, hey, look, we're children of Abraham. We follow the laws of Moses. Yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you also need to this, this, and this. Folks, they were preaching a watered-down version of the gospel in order to stay out of trouble with the real Orthodox Jews and stay out of trouble with the Roman government. And they were doing it all while trying to make a nice, tidy profit for themselves. And Jesus refers to them the same way he does to all false teachers. He said, these guys might claim to be from God, but really they're children of their father, the devil. Now look at verse 10. Jesus has some more to say. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Folks, this is more encouragement from Jesus to those who were his faithful followers during these terrible times of persecution. Church history tells us that there were multitudes of Christians who went to their deaths while singing praises to Jesus. Case in point, anybody know who the pastor of this church at Smyrna was? It was a fellow by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp had been a student and a disciple of none other than the Apostle John, the man who is penning this book. Polycarp was the messenger of the church to Smyrna. This letter is written to him personally and to his congregation. Now, let me tell you something about old Polycarp here. His earthly ministry ended along with his earthly life in the year 156. Here's what happened. He was arrested. He was marched into the Roman amphitheater where a bloodthirsty mob was eagerly waiting to see what kind of horrific death this fellow was going to die. And as he stood there before the proconsul, he was commanded to deny Jesus. The man said, deny Jesus, renounce your faith in Jesus, and we'll let you live. You know what Polycarp said? For 86 years I have served him, and he has never done me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And as that old man stood there in front of the crowd, the Roman governor shouted, I will have you destroyed by fire unless you change your attitude. Getting serious. Old Polycarp answers, you threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and then is extinguished, but you are ignorant of the fires of the coming judgment and the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. So why do you delay? Bring on what you will. You got the picture here? Picture this old man, probably 90-something years old, I doubt he's any longer a physically imposing figure. He's in the place the size of Bush Stadium, filled to capacity with people that are shouting for his death. And then the boss man comes in and says, renounce your faith in Jesus and I'll let you live. Otherwise, I'm lighting you on fire. And that old man says, bring it. That's how this went down. And the bloodthirsty mob tied him up. They put wood all around him and they threw torches on it. And before he was engulfed in the flames, he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day and hour that I may be part of the number of martyrs to die for Christ. Folks, I got to tell you, the way we have watered down the truths of the Bible as they relate to the coming judgment of God on sinful people and unbelievers, the way we've watered that down, the way we gloss over the judgment of God, the punishment for sin, we have softened the cries of the martyrs who have given their lives for Jesus. And we better be praying for some forgiveness for that. And that brings us to our third point. Keep your eyes on the prize. And that's what I want to encourage every one of you to do. Keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus goes on here to say that the Christians at Smyrna, the devil's going to cast some of you in prison to test you, and you're going to suffer persecution for 10 days. This is more symbolic language we're talking about. Jesus is not referring to 10 literal days. What he's saying is persecution's going to come. It's going to come through the devil. But compared to the glory you're going to have in eternity, it's going to be very short-lived. And the Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, folks, let me get your undivided attention here for a minute. I don't know what some of you may be going through right now. Maybe the devil has attacked you with problems in your marriage or with your children or other family members. Maybe you're fighting an illness or some other physical condition. Maybe you're just so overwhelmed by the problems of this life that you feel like you're on the ropes about to go down for the count. Regardless of your circumstances, Jesus has a word of encouragement for you and an eternal promise that will never, ever cease to be true. He says, be faithful. You hear me? Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. There are special rewards, special crowns that particular groups of people are going to receive in heaven. Now, I've been blessed to know many wonderful Christian people over the years who are going to receive some of these crowns we're hearing about here. If you're suffering at this moment and you've ever wondered if God really cares, let me tell you, not only does he care, he got something good for you in eternity. He's got a reward for you that nobody else is going to get except those who are in your exact situation and remain faithful. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all who love him. That's a glorious promise for every Christian that's suffering today. Now, Jesus closes this letter to the church at Smyrna the same way he closed his letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Modern day translation, listen up. I'm saying something important that you need to know. And folks, I hope you're listening because this message is for you. Jesus says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. What's the second death? Dwight L. Moody, he explained it like this. Those who are born only once, they're going to die twice. Those who are born twice are only going to die once. And let me add my little piece to this. If you're alive at the time of the rapture, you don't even got to die once. This second death, folks, is a spiritual death. Now, the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So here's how this works. The first death is the death of our physical body. But the second death is the death of your spirit and your soul as you experience eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. But anybody and everybody who's put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that second death is something that you're never going to know, something that you're never going to experience it. And I want to close up today with a word of encouragement. If you're a Christian, you're in here this morning, you can't understand why God is allowing the hurting or suffering that you may be experiencing right now. Remember these words of Jesus. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, and yet you are rich. Friend, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are rich. And he promises to give the crown of life to all those who remain faithful to the end. Let's encourage one another with that news. Let's encourage one another to remain faithful to the end. Let's pray that we as a church family would be faithful to the one and only who has rescued us from the power of sin and death and given us the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I study these familiar passages of Scripture where you are speaking to these first century churches, there are many times over the past few weeks when I've been cut to my very soul and spirit. Father, help us to heed the warnings that you have given these churches. Help us to see the things that these churches were doing that please you, the things that they were doing that displeased you, and help us to make sure we're doing the right things and that we're avoiding the wrong things. We thank you in advance, Lord, for the way you're going to keep on blessing us. Give us the strength and the courage to be the men and women you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. God bless you. Would you please bow for the benediction? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.